This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry summons the British ambassador to protest London's stance on the recent wave of unrest and riots across Iran. Russia's ambassador to the U.S. warns that Washington's continued weapons supplies to Ukraine increase the risk of a direct confrontation. And the Indonesian president vows to find the root cause of a stampede that claimed over 130 lives in a football stadium. Our top story for this half hour, Iran summons a British ambassador to protest the UK government's stance on the latest developments happening in the country. Simon Shercliffe was summoned in response to the British government calling in the Iranian charge d'affaires a day earlier. The UK government has accused Iranian authorities of violating human rights and cracking down on protesters. Now the foreign ministry says Shercliffe was informed that Tehran strongly condemns London's meddling in its internal affairs. According to a top ministry official, the UK is resorting to false and provocative interpretations and making biased and meddlesome comments about what's occurring in Iran. The official said, by doing so, London is siding with the scenarios designed by groups working against the Islamic Republic. The protests were initially sparked by the death of a 22-year-old woman after being taken in by police, but they soon turned into riots and vandalism. A senior Russian diplomat has criticized the Canadian government for sanctioning Iran's English-language news network, Press TV, calling it a sign of Western leaders' weakness. Russia's permanent representative to the international organizations in Vienna says the recent move by Canada points at the authoritarian trends in the West. According to Mikhail Ulyanov, Western governments leave no space for different views to compete. Instead, they dictate and brainwash people into believing what they want them to believe. Earlier, Ottawa imposed sanctions on Press TV and 33 other Iranian individuals and entities over alleged human rights violations. Canada and Iran have had no formal diplomatic relations since 2012. And Russia is regrouping its forces and gearing up for a counterattack. In response to new advances by the Ukrainian army, Russian officials in Kherson say they're preparing to deliver a retaliatory blow. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has said that Kiev is making rapid gains in the south and has already retaken dozens of villages in the regions of Kherson, Luhansk, and Donetsk. Those are the very regions that Moscow declared it was annexing days ago after holding referendums there. Russia has pledged to use all its power to protect the regions integrated into its territory. Ukraine and its Western allies have dismissed the referendums as illegal. President Joe Biden has said the U.S. will never recognize Russia's annexation of Ukrainian territory. Well, the European Commission signs off on a further 5 billion euros for Ukraine. This is lawmakers' demand EU leaders provide greater support for citizens experiencing a growing cost of living crisis. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
Gas, oil, petrol, electricity and food prices continue to soar across the 27-nation EU as the conflict in Ukraine shows no sign of abating and sanctions against Russia appear to be backfiring. EU finance ministers discussed the situation on Tuesday with senior European Commission officials.
The fall in confidence has mirrored the rise in inflation. You know that we have now a record high of 10% in the euro area last month.
Experts say there is a lack of coordination in dealing with the EU's energy crisis, and there doesn't appear to be a long-term strategy.
Joe Biden has also said, I can supply the European Union with gas, but there you see it, it's capitalistic opportunity, because he didn't say at what price.
Some EU lawmakers warn of a looming unemployment crisis as businesses cut back, all the while poverty is on the rise in the bloc.
social en camino.
We are facing a social crisis. We are seeing real wages eroded by inflation. Many are struggling to pay their bills. We need urgent action. These, as energy firms and banks, make huge profits.
Millions of ordinary EU citizens are at their wits' end, but there seems to be no end of money for the Ukrainian government.
Yesterday I signed a memorandum of understanding with Ukraine for the next macrofinancial assistance of 5 billion euros. We will disburse the first part, 2 billion euros, by mid-October.
Many are questioning why we don't hear more from Western leaders about peace talks. It is clear that economically things will only get worse in the absence of negotiations to end the conflict. But commentators point out that wars are very lucrative for some. And in reality, they suggest, the US-led NATO alliance has nothing to gain from peace. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Well, a Russian court ordering American technology company Google to restore access to YouTube channels connected to RT television network. Under the court ruling, the American company would face financial penalty if it fails to restore the channels. YouTube blocked RT's channels in March shortly after the beginning of Russia's offensive in Ukraine. According to Russia's media watchdog, there have been 54 cases of restrictions imposed on Russian channels. Since the beginning of the war, Western countries have launched a censorship campaign against Russian media. The European Union has banned RT and Sputnik outlets, and their apps have been removed from Google Play Store. RT America has also been forced to stop its operations due to U.S. sanctions. The United States announces a new batch of military aid to Ukraine amid Russia's repeated warnings about the consequences of more weapons supply to Kiev, according to a statement by the White House. The new package is worth $625 million. It includes HIMARS rockets, artillery systems, ammunition, and armored vehicles. During a phone call with the Ukrainian president, U.S. President Joe Biden has pledged to impose severe costs on any individual or entity that backs Russia's offensive. He also said that Washington will continue to support Ukraine for as long as it takes. Meanwhile, Russia's envoy to the U.S. has warned that Washington's weapons supply to Kiev increases the risk of a direct confrontation.
The supply of military products by the U.S. and its allies not only entails protracted bloodshed and new casualties, but also increases the danger of a direct military clash between Russia and Western countries.
The Russian diplomat also said that Moscow perceives U.S. military assistance to Kiev as an immediate threat to its strategic interests. The latest package brings the total value of Washington's military aid to more than $17.5 billion. Indonesian President Joko Widodo is pledging to conduct a thorough investigation into a deadly stadium stampede that has sparked public anger.
I want to know the root of the problem that caused this tragedy so that we can get the best solution. I will order the Public Works Minister to audit all the stadiums used for the Football League.
He made the remarks while visiting the victims of the incident at a hospital in Malang region. A task force is working to find out what exactly happened. A number of elite police officers are also under investigation. People are accusing the police force of overacting, saying they fired tear gas, which triggered panic and stampede as fans tried to escape the stadium. But police have described the incident as a riot, saying two officers were among the dead. The tragedy unfolded when supporters of the losing side rushed to the ground in anger. Over 130 people were killed in one of the deadliest disasters in football history. 30 of them were children. And the United States has conducted separate drills with Japan and South Korea amid escalating tensions with North Korea. During the military exercise with Japan, U.S. F-35 warplanes flew with Japanese F-15 and F-2 fighter jets. Separately, U.S. and South Korean warplanes conducted bombing drills in the Yellow Sea. Seoul said its F-15 fighter jets, together with American warplanes, dropped a pair of guided bombs on a target off the country's west coast. The two countries also held a missile drill. They fired a barrage of ground-to-ground missiles into the Sea of Japan. Two short-range ballistic missiles were also fired into the water. The drills came after North Korea test-fired an intermediate-range ballistic missile over Japan. That was the first time a North Korean projectile had passed through Japan's airspace since 2017. South Korea has warned of a decisive response.
North Korea's such reckless nuclear provocation will face resolute response from our military as well as our allies and the international community.
North Korea's missile test also drew angry reaction from the European Union. EU Chief Charles Michel also called the launch unjustified aggression and a blatant violation of international law. The United Nations also condemned the escalation. Tensions have been running high on the Korean Peninsula for months. Pyongyang has test-fired short-range ballistic missiles 5 times in over a week in retaliation for joint anti-submarine drills between South Korea, Japan, and the U.S. North Korea considers those maneuvers as rehearsals for an invasion and accuses the U.S. and its regional allies of threatening it with war games and military buildups. A new poll suggesting that the U.S. president's public approval rating has plunged ahead of the November midterm elections. A poll conducted by Reuters Ipsos shows that only 40% of Americans are satisfied with Joe Biden's performance. The respondents included both Democrats and Republicans. With nearly 1 month to the elections, the new figure is raising alarms that Democrats may lose control of the House of Representatives as well as the Senate. According to recent surveys, less than 40% of Americans approve of the president's handling of the economy. The United States is facing high inflation, with many families struggling to cover their expenses. Biden's popularity hit a record low of 36% in May and June. 7 years ago, on October the 3rd, U.S. airstrikes destroyed the trauma hospital run by Doctors Without Borders in Afghanistan's city of Kunduz. 42 people were killed in the attack, including patients, caretakers, and hospital staff. Rahmatullah Balwan reports from Kabul.
Back on October 3, 2015, Doctors Without Borders Hospital in Kunduz was reduced to rubble after being hit by a U.S. deadly airstrike. 211 shells were fired in the strike, lasting almost 1 hour. The charity hospital later announced that 42 civilians, including staffers and patients, were killed, and dozens of others were wounded.
Throughout the NATO coalition presence in Afghanistan, there were a lot of blind airstrikes and rights violations against Afghan civilians, especially by American air forces. The 2015 attack at Kunduz Charity Hospital was one of those atrocities and the biggest of its kind. As I remember, it was so deadly and devastating. Hospitals in war zones are protected under the Fourth Geneva Convention, and attacks on them should be tried as a war crime.
After initially denying the building being targeted, the U.S. eventually claimed responsibility for the airstrikes, justifying that it had been a serious and tragic mistake.
Independently and impartially.
The MSF called it a breach of international humanitarian law and a war crime, demanding for an independent probe. But an independent investigation or trial has never been conducted against the U.S. forces' atrocities.
The MSF and rights bodies believe that the U.S. deadly air raid on Charity Hospital could be prosecuted as a war crime, but the international courts and bodies failed to conduct a trial because they are controlled by arrogant powers. They are funded by those countries and obey them. Besides, the U.S. has never agreed to turn any of their service members over to an outside judicial body. As a result, the case of the Kunduz attack was shot by Washington with a mere discipline of some American personnel, and no one was criminally charged.
Throughout the two-decade U.S. invasion of Afghanistan, there had been more than 13,000 airstrikes conducted by American forces in the country. The U.S. drone war on Afghanistan killed more than 4,000 people, including women and children. The U.S. airstrike on the Charity Hospital in Kunduz is one of the many instances of American forces' atrocities on Afghan soil. People here say the U.S. should be held accountable for crimes it has committed in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The European Union always condemns Israel when it comes to its violations in the occupied Palestinian territories, including the regime's illegal settlement activities or abuse of Palestinians. But in practice, EU support for Israel remains ironclad. The EU's disregard for human rights and democracy has become even more blatant in recent years, which shows how its words of condemnations do not represent an actual notion of human rights.
When it comes to the relationship between the EU and Israel, one thing is evident. The EU comes out defending Palestinians and condemns Israel for its different violations, from settlements to the killing of Palestinians. But words of condemnations are just that, words. For when it comes to doing anything about it, it does absolutely nothing. There is a broad consensus that the EU is not an honest broker when it comes to Israel and Palestine, and that the very DNA of the Israel-EU relationship reveals that on Palestinian rights, Brussels only condemns Israeli illegal acts. Be it in response to the unfounded allegations in the 2021 dossier, which offered no proof to justify the terror label for Palestinian groups, or to the all-frequent military onslaught on Gaza, the EU has done little to hold Israel accountable besides ritual but ineffectual expressions of concern. In fact, the EU recently reiterated its commitment to developing closer diplomatic ties and agreed to resume meetings of the EU-Israel Association Council. Another sign of Europe's somewhat covert support for Israel is a memorandum of understanding between the EU, Egypt, and Israel, where Cairo is set to export Israeli gas to Europe. All this has also shed light on the West's double standards regarding the Palestine-Israel conflict, and this has only been further clarified through the West's support of Ukraine in light of the Russian special military operation there. The world rallied behind Ukraine and left Palestinians frustrated, who witnessed being criminalized and were constantly being told that they don't have the right to resist, or even labeled as terrorists or anti-Semites just for asking for their rights. Despite the long list of horrific human rights violations in Palestine and other atrocities in the world, the West is yet to display a unified response to the Israeli aggressions. But what makes matters worse is the West claims it supports human rights, like for Palestinians, yet it continues to do nothing when it comes to the Israeli violations of Palestinian rights.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is Taqwa, Thursday the 2nd of Ramadan, 1394, 19 September, 1974. Infaq means spending in such a way as to fill a gap for a worthy cause. Where are those who spend millions, sometimes even for what appears to be a good cause, only for the Quran to say that they are the most ill-fated of people, because what they are doing is not called infaq in the Quranic sense of the term. Say, shall we inform you about the biggest losers in regard to works? Those whose endeavor goes awry in the life of the world while they suppose they are doing good. They spend a fortune feeding some hungry people, and yet this is nothing but appearance and deception. This is not infaq. Why? Because it does not fill a gap. When you give 5 riyals to someone who has 500 riyals in his pocket and could add another 100 to this, this is not infaq. On the other hand, if you give this to someone who needs 5 riyals to buy a single loaf of bread to fill his stomach, this is infaq.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
However, I do not say this so that after the session, everyone here will go and give 5 riyals to the first hungry person they find to fill their stomach. This is because filling an empty stomach is not necessarily infaq either. In some conditions, this is the case. For example, when poverty and hunger are like countless weeds covering the ground, filling one stomach is like pulling out one weed. But what difference does one weed make? Okay, so you can see one weed has been uprooted. But how essential is this? How important is this? Therefore, infaq means to fill a gap, to satisfy a need. If some people today needed something like air and water, and you help them by giving them something else, this also would not be infaq. Equally, if you give them ill-gotten wealth, this would also not be infaq. Therefore, infaq is not something everyone does. Infaq is what clever people do. Clever people identify people's needs and are prepared to do what is necessary to fill the gap that gives rise to these. Spending in this sense is very important. One of the marks of taqwa is to spend in the good times and the bad. And suppress their anger. كَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْضِ. They do not forget. They restrain their anger and displeasure. It is only when a person holds their anger in check that they can, with reason and understanding, do what is correct.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
When it comes to the relationship between the EU and Israel, one thing is evident. The EU comes out defending Palestinians and condemns Israel for its different violations, from settlements to the killing of Palestinians. But words of condemnations are just that, words. For when it comes to doing anything about it, it does absolutely nothing. There is a broad consensus that the EU is not an honest broker when it comes to Israel and Palestine, and that the very DNA of the Israel-EU relationship reveals that on Palestinian rights, Brussels only condemns Israeli illegal acts. Be it in response to the unfounded allegations in the 2021 dossier, which offered no proof to justify the terror label for Palestinian groups, or to the all-frequent military onslaught on Gaza, the EU has done little to hold Israel accountable besides ritual but ineffectual expressions of concern. In fact, the EU recently reiterated its commitment to developing closer diplomatic ties and agreed to resume meetings of the EU-Israel Association Council. Another sign of Europe's somewhat covert support for Israel is a memorandum of understanding between the EU, Egypt, and Israel, where Cairo is set to export Israeli gas to Europe. All this has also shed light on the West's double standards regarding the Palestine-Israel conflict, and this has only been further clarified through the West's support of Ukraine in light of the Russian special military operation there. The world rallied behind Ukraine and left Palestinians frustrated, who witnessed being criminalized and were constantly being told that they don't have the right to resist, or even labeled as terrorists or anti-Semites just for asking for their rights. Despite the long list of horrific human rights violations in Palestine and other atrocities in the world, the West is yet to display a unified response to the Israeli aggressions. But what makes matters worse is the West claims it supports human rights, like for Palestinians, yet continues to do nothing when it comes to the Israeli violations of Palestinian rights. In 2021, Manu Pineda, the chair of the European Parliament delegation for relations with Palestine, stated that Israel has inflicted brutal violence against Palestinians in Al-Quds who were resisting their forced displacement, so settlers can take their place, adding that this is part of Israel's ongoing attempts to erase the Palestinian presence from the city. But what he said further shows how the EU is actually funding the Israeli violations against Palestinians. He said the EU cannot continue to have an association agreement with Israel and called on the bloc to move to terminate it. This showed that the EU money was being used to fund entities and illegal settlements and to subsidize Israel's arms industry. Yet, in action, none of those promises were kept. Palestinians have been, in essence, ripped off of their rights and been subject to ethnic cleansing, occupation, and oppression for over seven decades now, and the double standard and hypocrisy shown by the West, especially the EU, only demonstrates that fighting military aggression as well as fighting for rights and how its approach towards or labeled is solely dependent on the identity of the aggressor with no regard to the tragic consequences. So in short, the EU may condemn Israeli acts of violation, but it truly supports Israel. Gaza is under a blockade by Israel, which claims it is the only way to confront the Palestinian resistance who hold power in the area. EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell explained that there is no solution to the West Asia conflict without a very strong commitment on part of the US. Many attempts were made in the past, but at the moment there appears to be no path forward. Such reactions, however, aren't new to Palestinians, as they have on multiple occasions seen the EU and even the UN condemning Israeli actions, including warnings over the mass displacement of Palestinians, but no actions to prevent it. The EU says it supports Palestinians, but continues to further strengthen its ties both politically and economically with Israel. And this only proves that it is not an honest or effective stakeholder in the struggle for Palestinian sovereignty and independence. Its actions have so far only allowed Israel to continue its acts of aggression with complete impunity. When it comes to the Nord Stream pipeline sabotage, a fourth leak has been found. That was enough for a Security Council meeting to take place. But at the end of the session, Russia was blamed for the act of sabotage. Russia and the West are trading blame over this. Although Russia has not accused the US by name, all of its statements are pointing the finger at the US. The same goes for the US and the EU. Both have stopped short of directly accusing Russia. Russia has said that the US president is obliged to answer the question of whether the US carried out its threat.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again, then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
How will you do that exactly, since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control?
We will, I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
Meanwhile, Washington also dismissed the suggestion and accused Russia of spreading disinformation. While the EU has said the sabotage was deliberate, US Secretary of State Antony Blinken said it would be in no one's interest if the leaks were caused deliberately. But Blinken's point that it would be in no one's interest can be argued otherwise. In the case of the US, it would reap huge benefits. For example, it would continue selling gas to the EU and make huge profits. Some single shipments are bringing in $200 million for the US. The US is now sending 60% of its liquefied natural gas exports to Europe, up from less than 20% this time a year ago. Meanwhile, the high gas and electricity prices are pushing European manufacturers to shift to the US. This is because there are relatively stable prices in there, with green energy incentives also luring the companies to the US. The US's recently adopted Inflation Reduction Act makes it a particularly attractive destination for companies in the chemicals, batteries, and green energy sectors. It aims to increase manufacturing and level the international playing field by using American incentives to match the competition from overseas. But what about the other parties that are related to Russia's Nord Stream pipeline, namely Russia and the EU? Would either benefit from the act of sabotage on the pipeline? The answer is a resounding no in the case of the EU. In Europe, more and more companies are switching into survival mode. For a lot of them, the time is coming to renew their electricity supply contracts with utilities. And thanks to the energy inflation, these are set to be much higher than the contracts for the current year. Meanwhile, the European Commission has promised to help by capping the revenues of oil, gas, and coal companies. As for Russia, it would lose income, so that would also be ruled out. Russia has said that Europe is now indefinitely deprived of key gas supply routes. It said that it is searching for ways to get the pipelines up and running, but the timeline cannot yet be estimated. So the big winner from the energy crisis in Europe would be the US. Europe's descent into deindustrialization is happening at warp speed. With the sabotage of the Nord Stream pipeline, there is no way back. Europe can no longer import Russian gas, and this means that prices will remain high until Europe builds more energy capacity, and this could take years. High energy prices will, in essence, make European manufacturing uncompetitive. After all, European manufacturers will be forced to pass the higher energy cost to the end user or the consumers. And that is how many European businesses will begin to unravel. According to one analyst, the only logical European response to the threat of widespread deindustrialization is to raise tariffs. This is the only way to balance out prices between more expensive European goods and cheaper foreign goods. One of the consequences, however, is that it will lower living standards, depriving Europeans of cheaper priced goods. In short, this no longer looks like a short-term crisis for Europe. Stories from Europe are like stories once heard in countries that are suffering from high inflation, and resource rations imposed by the state. European companies or factories moving to the US would help the US economic situation. the U.S. is already suffering from high inflation and an energy crunch. The relocation of European manufacturers to the United States will give the U.S. a big advantage by boosting investment and creating jobs. It will also strengthen the country's industrial economy. This will also give the United States a bigger advantage in the face of its increasing military and economic confrontation with China. And in the face of rising competition with Russia and China, having Europe on its side will prove to be a big advantage for the United States. The question is whether the Biden administration knowingly nudged Europe to decouple from Russian energy sources in order to lure European companies toward the influence sphere of Washington.
The wait was finally over. The four regions of Ukraine are not Ukrainian territory any longer, but Russian territory, after referendums were held.
Of course, there were soldiers, but it was not because of forcing the people, but it was to protect us, and not for the people to force them to vote.
It's perfectly understandable, and on the democratic point of view, I don't see anything to say against this referendum.
The residents overwhelmingly voted to join Russia. This was the fight of their lives, said the leader of Donetsk. 3,000 days of fighting, thousands killed due to Ukraine's shelling. Now, lives will be saved. The U.S., the U.K., and the West in general already spoke out against these referendums, which they called a sham.
Russia and the sham referenda and annexations that seem to be proceeding in Ukraine. One, we've been very clear that we are prepared and we will impose additional severe and swift costs on Russia for proceeding with the annexations.
The UK Prime Minister Liz Truss was visibly angry at Russia's formalization. Putin cannot be allowed to alter international borders using brute force. We will ensure that he loses this illegal war. For Russia, this was a big moment. First, it was successful in building a wall that almost entirely blocked NATO's eastward expansion. This would almost make Ukraine a landlocked country, posing another major challenge for Ukraine and the U.S. The Russian President Vladimir Putin's formalization of the referendums, however, more than just that. He took the opportunity to slam the West, the U.S. in particular, from different angles, including cultural values. At the same time, Putin called on Kiev to return to negotiations, emphasizing, however, that Moscow will not discuss the choice made by the Donbas republics, Kherson, and Zaporizhzhia. This poses the question, is Putin open for peace talks in order to end the war? This is a question that the West, in particular the U.S. and the U.S.-backed NATO, need to wrestle with. After all, they have put all their cards in on this conflict. Looking at the U.S. assistance that Ukraine has received, the U.S. tops the list, with the U.K. coming in second. But other countries have also contributed quite a bit militarily to this war. Are they now willing to settle for a negotiated solution? A former Pentagon and CIA official has said that one theory is that Putin, aware that his military is struggling mightily against the stiff Ukrainian resistance, might use the sham boats to claim the mission is accomplished and send his troops home. This might not sit well with the West, since this, in a sense, is a declaration of a win by Putin. Yet the economic crises gripping Europe might be overwhelming for European countries, forcing them to capitulate and say enough is enough, and to opt for a compromise solution before the citizens of the countries rise up against them or protest like they did in France. Anger is rising in France over the country's deepening economic woes. Hundreds of protesters have gathered to demand higher wages and pensions. Street demonstrations were also held in other French cities in what is the first major strike since Emmanuel Macron won the re-election as president in April. Unions also called for the scrapping of Macron's plans to raise the retirement age from 62 to 65. Protesters are angry over the government's failure to live up to its promises. The unemployment rate in France inched up to 7.4% in the second quarter
of 2022, from 7.3% in the previous quarter. The annual inflation rate in France eased to 5.9% in August of 2022, from 6.1% in July, but it is still higher than initial estimates of 5.8%. But France is not the only European country to experience tough economic times. Germany, which is the EU's economic powerhouse, is also experiencing a high inflation rate, which increased to a record 10% in September. The news comes after economic institutes predicted the economy to shrink next year. Soaring price of energy weighs on households and businesses. There are now concerns of widespread bankruptcies and factory shutdowns. And in the UK, Prime Minister Liz Truss is facing tough economic times. She has pressed ahead with her economic plan to cut taxes and insists that she has made the right decision. But this decision is said to make the rich have tax breaks and will increase inequality in the country and weigh down on the middle and poorer classes. The Bank of England has stepped in with a £65 billion emergency bond buying program in the UK as part of efforts to quell a market meltdown. The former governor of the Bank of England, Mark Carney, has accused Liz Truss's government of undercutting the country's economic institutions.
Imports are obviously going to go up in price. Exporting is going to be more difficult. Added to that, the effects of Brexit, which are coming down the line straight for us, and I think we're going to be in serious trouble over the next couple of years.
I think it's obvious that there's some sort of recession coming, right? If it's not already here, we just have to work through it. I think, arguably, you have to keep spending to try and bring it back, but it's difficult to see. I mean, business is still there, right? The work's still happening. Everyone's still recovering from COVID, spending the money they didn't spend. So the work's still there. People are just being more frugal and a bit more considerate.
Amid widespread protests, there are now concerns of the rise of far-right groups in Europe. The grim economic outlook in Europe comes amid warnings of a looming economic recession. The head of the World Trade Organization says the world is sliding into a recession due to multiple overlapping crises. The World Bank and the International Monetary Fund have also downgraded their global growth forecasts. The recession is a result of a number of factors that have compounded each other. The recession has been triggered by an energy crunch, surging food prices, and bottlenecks in global trade.
The world is in a very difficult place at this time. We have a situation in which we are grappling with multiple crises. I often refer to it as a poly-crisis, simultaneous exogenous shocks hitting the world. We have security shocks. We have climate shocks. We have energy shocks. We have food price shocks. And all of this hitting countries at the same time. So we cannot afford to do business as usual.
If energy prices, if there's disruptions during winter, and the energy prices go up even further, we have a scenario in which an increase in 50% of gas prices will lead to a reduction in GDP in Europe by 1.4%. And so this is a huge number. So that means that the European economy for sure will be in recession.
Some of these factors were triggered by the COVID-19 pandemic, but the Ukraine war has made them worse. China's pandemic policies and rampant inflation have worsened the economic outlook. But investors are particularly concerned about the prospect of interest rates in the U.S.
Just as U.S. investors are completely comfortable with the Fed's strategy, there's now this concern that the rest of the world is not following on. So it's a real concern about the resolve of European central banks to fight inflation, and particularly the U.K., and how that might spread to others.
If Federal Reserve raises interest rates aggressively, the U.S. could head into a recession, which could have significant ramifications not only for the U.S., but also its allies in Europe.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amir.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
Seeking guidance from Ali.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read a narration to you about one of the virtues of Imam Ali. Khawarizmi has reported on the authority of Zayd ibn Arqam, I and a group of people were in the presence of the Holy Prophet. His Holiness said, "Would you like me to guide you to a person who will never mislead you if you seek guidance from him or consult with him?" We said, "Certainly." The Holy Prophet said, your guide is this person, and then pointed to Ali. Then the Messenger of Allah said, your salvation lies in that you will be brother to him, accept what he says, follow his conduct, enjoin people to follow him, help him in difficult situations and hardships, and be his counselor, for Gabriel has informed me of it.
Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Badar Jaan Girami Fidae Naam Ali
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that in the world that we live in the present day, we have a tendency to push more and more the limits of the amount of material wealth that we acquire. So what happens is that we try our best to have all the possible luxuries that we can afford. And many times it is to an extent where we can't even afford them. We have to take out loans, we have to borrow money in order to be able to pay for the things that are luxuries. Now, Islam teaches us quite the opposite. Islam teaches us a life which is simple, a life which is humble, a life which is relatively comfortable, but not a life that is full of extravagance and luxuries. Of course, when you go into separate instances, it differs case by case, but on the whole, our role models have always been and will always be the Ahlul Bayt. They are the role models that help to guide us towards what is the balanced way. So we find an interesting story in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where on the night of the wedding of Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam and Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that the Messenger of Allah says to Bilal the Muezzin, he says, I married my daughter to my cousin, and I wish to hold a marriage banquet to set it as a tradition among my ummah. Now this tradition is known as the walima. So he said to Hazrat Bilal, go to the sheep selling market, buy a sheep and five mud. A mud is a amount of barley, and make a pot ready for cooking them. And then the Messenger of Allah said, I will invite the muhajir, the emigrants, and I will invite the ansar, the helpers, to this banquet. So Hazrat Bilal, he carried out this command of the Holy Prophet. And so a large group of people gathered in the house of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and they ate from this food. But here a miracle occurred. So all these people came to eat, and they ate their fill, but what was bought was only one sheep, some amount of barley, and this was cooked for these great number of guests. Not only did this food end up filling up all of the guests, but then the Holy Prophet ordered Bilal to take the food to the houses of the wives of the Messenger of Allah, and they too ate from this walima, this marriage banquet that the Messenger of Allah had done. So again, here talking about the persona of Imam Ali, we see that even the marriage of Imam Ali alayhi salam was conducted in such a simple manner. And so we too must find a way to be able to inculcate this simplicity in our lives. When we look at the marriages that we attend, when we look at the marriages, ceremonies that we undertake and we prepare sometimes they are so incredibly lavish and luxurious and extravagant that really it boggles the mind. When we see that in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we see in this marriage ceremony of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we see such a simplicity. When we look at the Messenger of Allah, we also find this similar simplicity, this humbleness, this contentment with that which is simple. It is interesting, but sometimes we might have a simple lifestyle, but because we are content with what we have and what Allah has endowed us with, we are truly happy and we feel that joy and that cheerfulness. But on the other hand, we might have all the luxuries of the world, but if we are still not content with what we have, we will never be happy. And matter of fact, we will always be in a certain kind of grief and sadness. And so a beautiful, profound lesson, a lesson of simplicity, of humbleness, of living within our means, staying away from extravagance, all lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome, my friends. Keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
When we stand up for namaz, what is our niyat? This namaz, this number of rakat, and then we say verbally or in mind, qurbatan ilallah. What does that mean? Qurbatan ilallah. We are doing this, I'm doing this, in order to seek closeness or nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that qurb or zikr, again it has different levels. An ordinary person like me, when he stands on the musalla, although I'm saying qurbatan ilallah,